because I had this all ready for last Sunday night. I was sitting in my recliner last Sunday afternoon and studying and going over notes and making notes and all that, and then somebody texted me and said, are we having church tonight? And I thought, why wouldn't we have church tonight? I've been sitting in my recliner all day. Then I looked out the window and realized why they had asked me that. And so all that study time just got pushed over till this evening, so I got a pretty restful afternoon today. I like that. Don't like canceling church, but I do like the extra rest like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and breaking it up in sections. Each chapter has been broken up, and the bad news is we're doing the whole chapter tonight. We're not breaking. Now, many of you are looking down. You're counting the verses. I know exactly what you're doing. And the good news is there's only 13 verses, so that makes that a little bit easier. But we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all 13 verses this evening, and look what the Bible tells us and what Paul instructs the church of Corinth in this subject of what we're entitling Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Notice in verse number 9, he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours. So I'm using that as the key verse of the chapter to understand this verse. This chapter is talking about Christian liberty. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its instruction, for its correction. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would help us to receive exactly that. Lord, may we be brought into understanding of what Paul is writing about in this chapter as he writes by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And Father, may we understand the practical application that we can put in our day of being obedient to what Paul is writing about here. Teach us and instruct us. Speak to our hearts as only you can. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The first six chapters of 1 Corinthians is Paul identifying problems in the Corinthian church. As we've studied this book, you remember that. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's talking about division. Some say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Apollos. He gets into those different issues. Later on, he starts dealing with discipline. Someone in the church that is living in immorality and sin. And instead of giving them correction or encouragement to do right, they're kind of patting them on the back and giving self-approval for that. The next chapter, he talks to them about brothers taking brothers to court before social judges and all these things, and airing the church's dirty laundry before the world. And Paul rebukes them for that. That covers the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul identifying the churches, the problems he sees in the church at Corinth. Again, he's the one that started that church on his second missionary journey, maintained it. He stayed there for 18 months teaching and instructing them, and he left many new converts behind when he departed. And so these are young Christians who are just learning the ropes, as it were, learning how to be obedient to God. So Paul identifies those problems in those first six churches and addresses them. We read this in chapter 7 and verse 1. I again bring your attention back to it. I want you to notice chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul says here, a new section opens. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And we covered this in chapter 7. So now, instead of the first six chapters, Paul himself identifying problems in the church, now he's responding to things that they asked him about. They wrote him a letter. We don't have that letter. Apparently it was not inspired. The letter that the Corinthians wrote was not inspired by God. It was simply questions that they wrote and sent it to Paul and said, "Help us with these issues. We've got some problems in our church. We've got some divisiveness. We're lacking unity over these issues." And he says in verse number 1, "Now concerning the things that you wrote unto me." Look in chapter 7 and look down at verse number 25. And in verse number 25 says, "Now concerning virgins." I believe that the word "now" is introducing responses to what Paul is writing to them about. All right? In the first 24 verses, he's writing to them about this issue of marriage. And if you're married, should you get out of the marriage if your spouse is not a believer? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're a new convert. Your husband or your wife, whatever the case might be, is not. Should we put them away and go find a God-serving spouse? And Paul addresses that in the first half of this chapter. Then he says in verse number 25, "Now concerning virgins." And now he addresses the unmarried. Not those that are married, but the unmarried. Should you seek a spouse? Are you better off serving God single or married? And he's answering their questions. And I believe that word "now" shows that he's answering question number 2, so to speak. Well, that brings us to chapter 8. Because chapter 8 begins with that same word again. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." I believe that Paul is continuing in chapter 8 to respond to the questions that they've asked him. And they've asked him about this issue of eating meat that's been offered to idols. You know that the heathen, many of them still offer sacrifices to their gods. And it's kind of an imitation of Old Testament Judaism in a certain respect. And the priests of the false gods were allowed to eat a certain portion of that meat that was offered, and then the rest would be packaged and sold in the shambles or in the marketplace. And that meat that was brought for sacrifice was at a discounted price, cost less than the real thing. Let's call it ground beef, though it wasn't ground beef. They had the packaged stuff that was fresh meat, and then they had that which had been offered to idols, and that by the pound was much less expensive and cheaper than the others. And so why not buy the cheaper stuff? It's still the same meat, it's just been offered. And some of the Christians said, "Can we buy that or not? Can we eat that or not? Is there anything wrong with that?" And that seems to be the issue that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians. So let's look at Paul writing in response to that. And basically what he says in verse number 9, as we saw it, he said, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours." Is there anything wrong with eating that meat offered to sacrifice? Are you going to die if you eat it? No. Are you going to become ill if you eat it? No. Are you going to lose your salvation if you eat it? No. And so, yes, you can, but should you? And that's exactly what this chapter is about. I mentioned that this morning. That was kind of the subtitle of my message. It's Christian liberty, but it's more that. It's just because I can doesn't mean I should. Yes, we have Christian liberty, but we need to be careful about that liberty. Turn, if you would, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Look at the book of Galatians. We'll get into this by way of introduction, then we'll give you the 3 points in the poem. Well, there's no poem. I don't have poems. But look at the book of Galatians, if you would. This thing of liberty is mentioned often in the Bible, but let's just look at Galatians and get what Paul says here. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 4. Galatians 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately, we would say, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul is making reference here to the Judaizers who came and told those that had trusted Christ, those Gentiles that had trusted Christ, that they needed to be circumcised according to the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying, no, we have liberty now. We don't have to do that. We're not under the law. We don't have to do that anymore. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You and I that are saved have liberty in Christ. I can do anything I want to. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, God's salvation covers me. And a lot of folks have a hard time with this biblical truth. I can do anything I want to, but should I do anything I want to? No. Don't use your liberty as an excuse. Look in Galatians chapter 5, look down at verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll see this thought expounded by Paul as he teaches in this chapter about this thing of liberty. I've got 3 points tonight in this chapter. The first one is verse 1 to 3, and I've called it the preface to the problem. The preface, that's the introduction to, the preface to the problem. If we could get this preface down, we would not have a problem. What is this preface? Well, look at verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, you'll notice that he really doesn't get into that till he gets down to verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things sacrificed to idols. Verse 2 and 3, verse 1, 2 and 3, he doesn't even address the problem. He addresses a principle that'll help alleviate the problem. He says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. You don't know anything I don't know. I don't know anything you don't know. We all have knowledge. Knowledge isn't the issue. The head is not the problem. The heart is the problem. Verse number 3, if any man love God. You know what the problem with the Corinthian churches? They were overthinking. They were thinking, the more we know, the smarter we are, the closer to God we are. And Paul's saying, no, it's not all about what you know. It's about how much you love. Did you notice that verse in Galatians 5:13? But by love one another. So he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Here's the substance of the problem. Knowledge can be dangerous. Verse number 1. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. What does the word edify mean? I've written it down this way. Knowledge puffs up, but charity builds up. That's what edifieth means. Charity edifieth. having love one for another. Now, the word charity doesn't mean just love. It means a love that shows itself in our dealings one with another. And if our knowledge doesn't lead to charity, it's a worthless knowledge. If an accumulation of information and facts don't help us, and a lot of people get that thing wrong. They could pass any quiz on the Bible they could handle. They could take any, you know, they go on Facebook and take all the tests and ace all those tests on Facebook about biblical questions. But they don't have a heart for people. And they don't have a heart for God. And that's wasted effort. Paul says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge often inflates ego. You ever met a very smart person who knows they're a very smart person and wants to let you know that they are a very smart person? They're unbearable. They're hard to put up with. Be careful. Know all the. Now, knowledge is a valuable thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're supposed to seek biblical knowledge. But be careful that that's not the sole criterion, the sole goal that we have. Paul tells these folks, he says, listen, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Another preacher said it this way, knowledge can be a weapon to fight with, or it can be a tool to build with. That's what knowledge is. It can be a weapon to fight with, to win your argument, prove the other person, or it can be a tool to build with. Trying to belittle the other person by being smarter than they are, or more knowledgeable than they are, doesn't accomplish anything. But showing charity. So the basis of the problem, Paul says, is there's a preface to this problem. The substance is that knowledge can be dangerous, but not only that, verse number two, knowledge can be deceptive. Knowledge can be deceptive. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I like that verse. That's a humbling verse. I put on WILE radio sometimes to try to catch local news and local information. And there's somebody on there, and I can't remember the name, but somebody's on there regular that is an expert gardener. For this and other gardening tips, this is expert, and I forget, gardening expert, and I forget the name, but you can be a gardening expert and know everything there is to know, apparently, about gardening. This time of year, we're all looking for the tax expert, that guy that knows all the loopholes and knows all the codes and all the rules and regulations and all those kinds. We're looking for the tax expert. You know, there's no such thing as a Bible expert. There is not one that knows everything there is to know about the Bible, that's got it all down pat and can just answer any question and know any detail and anything and give you all that information. Our son was, Robert was down yesterday, and we were watching a hockey game in the afternoon. And then after that, I went to a baseball game. The Cleveland, I can't say it, Indians were playing. I can't use the other name. Cleveland Indians were playing a spring season game. For some reason, I could get it. And so Ben, my grandson, is watching it. And a player comes up, and he tells me what he batted last year, what his batting average was last year. Some of those players, he even said their height and their weight. And I thought, there's no way. He's making this stuff up. Well, fortunately, you have a phone, and you can Google that stuff, and you Google it, and he's hitting every single. I think one batter, he said he batted 220 last year, and he actually batted 218. So we had to make a big. Now, they're probably watching this right now, so I got to be careful with what I say. But he just had all that information. He's got all those things. You can be an expert in sports and baseball, in politics. You can be an expert in automotive things. You can be an expert. But there is no such thing as a biblical expert. You know what he said? If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to. Knowledge can be deceptive. It puffs us up. And instead of us building up one another, we use it to tear one another down. Be careful with that knowledge. That is Paul saying, before we even talk about this stuff, about meat offered idols, I want you to get this principle down. Knowledge is a good thing, but it can be dangerous. Knowledge is a good thing, but it can be deceptive. Here's what you need, verse number 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. You know what's better than to be known as a Bible expert or a Bible scholar? To be a man or a woman that loves God. Paul's saying that's a better thing to have on your resume than any other area of expertise. To love God. If you love God, Paul says, others will know it. The same is known of him. You and I, as many have said, are the only Bible some people will ever see. They'll never open the pages of this blessed book and read it themselves. And all they're ever going to see is what they see in you and I. What do they see? Not someone that's puffed up, but someone that builds up. Someone that edifies. The solution to the problem is simply to love God. The substance of the problem is knowledge, all head and no heart. And so we need to love God with our heart. If you've got knowledge, it will show. If you love God, it will show. And that's the thing to focus on. When you love someone, I don't have to tell you what it's like. Everybody's been there. When you love someone, you know what you do? You think of them continually. You think of them all the time. Even when you're away from them, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder where they are. I wonder what's going on. You love God? You think about him continually? There's a good challenge for us. Well, when we love someone, we want to be with them. We will make sacrifices to be with that person that we love. We'll rearrange priorities sometimes to be with that person that we love. Do you love God? You rearrange your priorities so that he can be first? When we love someone, we trust them inexplicably. We don't think they have an ulterior motive. We don't think they're trying to manipulate or be dishonest. When we love them, we trust them. Do you trust God? Do you trust him in everything he does, even when you don't understand it? If any man love God, the same is known of him. When we love someone, we want to talk to them. Either in person, if possible, on the telephone, if we have to. I remember my sisters back in the day, and some of you young people just aren't going to get this. We used to have this thing on a wall in our house called a telephone. All right, it was on a wall, and it had a round dial on it, and it had numbers on it. And you had to dial those numbers to get to go out. And it had a cord that went to the receiver that you talked in, and you could only go as far from the phone as that cord. We'd go out and buy longer cords. My dad worked for Michigan Bell Telephone. We got the cords free. But you get a longer cord so you get farther away. And I remember my sisters in their teenage years trying to, they're sitting on the floor on that phone just talking to that boy, whoever it was, curled up, you know, in on their seat, and just talk right in the middle of the floor, just talking to, I thought, what, how do you talk to somebody for so long? What are you talking about? And of course, it's a party line, so other people are listening in on the conversation too. It was a mess. But when you love someone, you want to talk to them. You want to communicate. Do we love God? Do we talk to him regularly, often throughout our day? When you love someone, you want to give things to them. You make sacrifices for them. You look for ways to make them happy. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Knowledge is not to be disparaged, but the head can only take you so far. It's got to come from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. All right? It's not a head knowledge that saves people. It's a heart knowledge. And so Paul is introducing the substance of this problem. He's telling them the preface to this problem by explaining to them that if you're all head and no heart, you're going to have problems. If all you do is look from your natural intellect at the problem, you're not going to find the solution. It's got to come from the heart. the preface to the problem, verse 1 to 3. Then picking up in verse number 4 down to verse 6, the potential problem. The potential problem. This issue was causing, I don't know if division is the right word, but causing questioning in the congregation. Some people questioning other people. He says in verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols. I just love how Paul puts this. We know that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. You know what he's talking about? Those wooden figures they would carve and bow down to and worship. Those little statues. You know, I heard this the other day, and I thought it was really amusing. Someone that knows Indian religion or other religions, and they said that that Buddha taught against idol worship. Buddha said, don't ever bow down to a statue or an idol. And you know what they do now? They bow down to a statue of Buddha. They have one, a little pot belly on the front, and his hands over his head. I remember seeing one time. All right. Paul said, an idol is nothing. It's made out of wood. It has no purpose whatsoever. And so he says, an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. That's the fact. The psalmist wrote twice in the Psalms, eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Hands have they, I think it says that, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. They that make them are like unto them. An idol is nothing. There is one God. So don't get what Paul's saying. Now don't get too bent out of shape about this meat that's sacrificed to idols. It's not a big deal. Don't make a big deal out of something that's not a big deal. One man eats, the other doesn't eat. Every man to his own master standeth and falleth. Paul's simply telling them, don't make a big deal out of something that's not. An idol is nothing. Look at verse 5. For though there be that are called gods. Did you know there are other gods? Look back at, keep your place there. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse number 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. There are gods, G-O-D-S. The Syrians had them. The Egyptians had them. In our day, other religions have them. And the Bible acknowledges that there are other gods, but it always spells it with a small g. And back in 1 Corinthians 8, lords with a small l, because they are not anything compared to the real God. Notice verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. That's the real God. The other gods can't do that. They are nothing. Don't worry about them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worship them. Don't sacrifice to them. They're nothing. Verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder, you know what a founder is? The one that makes the idol. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. And the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, don't worry about the idol. Don't get worked up one way or the other. It is nothing. Then he tells them in verse number 6, but to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. He is our foundation. Don't worry about the false gods. The fact of the matter is, there is one Lord, one God. Serve Him, love Him, and everything else falls into place. That's a potential problem. Then the remainder of the chapter, verse 7 to 13, is the practical problem. And this is the crux of the matter. The practical problem, how to put this into practice. He says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." This word weak is used here in verse number 7. It's used again in verse number 9. It's used in verse number 10. And it's used in verse number 11. And I think we have to have a proper understanding of what the word weak means. We tend to think that it's the opposite of a strong. There's a strong Christian and a weak Christian. And that this word weak is referring to the weaker Christian. And the weaker Christian will not buy the meat at the temple because it was offered to idol, but the stronger Christian will. If you follow this example, what Paul's saying, the stronger one will and the weaker one won't. And so you're weak if you have a conviction. You're weak if you have a conscience. You're weak if you won't. And that's a misunderstanding of the word weak. I think the word weak in this context doesn't mean weak and in that area, but it means convicted. Let's put it this way. I know of a brother who in his younger years played in a band in the bowling alleys. And every Friday night and Saturday night, he'd go in there with his little jazz band and they would play. Back in the day when they did those things in bowling alleys, again, we're talking 50s or 60s. But they'd go in there and play the rock and roll music. If you ever went to a bowling alley back in those days, the whole place, you could have got lung cancer just by being in the bowling alley. Because there was no rules against smoking, the whole place was filled with it. And everybody's drinking in the bowling alley. Everybody's got beer. And this fella, in his pre-Christian days, focused on those things, and that's what that place was all about. Well, he got saved. He got born again. And he had a real problem going into a bowling alley because it brought back memories. It brought back guilt. He had a bad conscience about it. I believe that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's not talking about him being a weak Christian, but that his conscience is weak and it can be defiled if we tell him, "Oh, don't worry about it. There's nothing." Folks, there is nothing wrong with going into a bowling alley. Now, the only thing wrong is you got to drive all the way to Zanesville or St. Clair, so that's bad, but there's nothing wrong with going into it. But for him, it's a bad thing. It's got a bad memory. Don't push him. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to go because I can go." Yes, you can. But should you? And you could go, just don't tell him. Don't make an issue out of it for him. Show some love and compassion for someone that has a problem with that. Can I tell you this? Many years ago, not that many, most Christians had problems with playing cards. The Joker, the Ace of Spades, the Kings, Queens, they all represented something. They all meant something, and I couldn't tell you what it was because it was before my day. But playing cards were taboo. Christians didn't touch them, didn't handle them. It's not so much of a problem anymore. Nobody even knows those things of supposedly what it stood for, and so people do it. I still have a problem with it. I don't like it. Now, I don't mind Uno and the other cards like that, but that original deck of cards. We had an evangelist here years and years ago who had been a professional dealer in Las Vegas. And he couldn't go near a deck of playing cards because it was a temptation for him. It was a weak spot, a weak, there's your word. It was a weak spot in his life. And you could have said, "Hey, sit down here. Come on, let's play some poker. Let's play some blackjack. Let's play something. There's nothing wrong with it." We know there's many false gods, but there's a true God. This isn't going to affect your salvation. Not going to affect all that. That would be head and not heart. By pushing someone to do something you can do, but should you do it? Now, those are a couple of examples I can think of. I'm going to leave you to come up with the rest on your own. You deal with other believers. You deal with other Christians. Be slow to judge. Be slow to condemn. Some people have problems with things you don't have a problem with. Don't think that they're a weak Christian because of that. Their conscience is weak. They feel guilty when they do that. There are some people that won't dress certain ways. Now, I know, again, this is a problem because some folks take it crazy. They won't drive an automobile. They won't have buttons on their pants or zippers in the front or anything. I know there's always that extreme. But we're talking about among believers and within the church. If somebody's got a problem with something, don't force them to do it. Don't tell them it's all right. Paul said in verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth. You know what Paul said? If it bothers you, it bothers me. If it bothers you, I'm not going to do it. Now again, he's talking on a brother-to-brother, brother-sister, sister-to-sister relationship. But that's what Paul is talking about here as a practical problem. He says in verse 7, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol to this hour eat it as a thing offered to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. They used to sacrifice to those idols. They used to bring the meat in there and give it, and they just don't think that that's right. And you've been saved long enough to know that it's not going to hurt you one bit to eat it. They haven't gotten to that point yet. It bothers them. Don't force them to do it. Verse 8, Paul says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, you can use that deck of cards if you want to. You can go to some of those places that others won't go if you want to. But don't use that liberty of yours to become a stumbling block to them that are weak, to those that have a problem with it. And again, don't look down your nose saying, well, they're just a weaker Christian. No, there's things that bother them that don't bother you. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Is this an important matter? How can you read those verses and not think so? To offend a brother is one of the highest marks of not loving God. If any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, love one another. And to offend others is not to love God. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Be careful in your dealings with one another. Deal in love, not just knowledge. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, for as long as the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul talks to us about Christian liberty. He tells you there's things you can do, but that doesn't mean you should do. In every situation, in every circumstance, consider God and consider one another before making the decisions on what to do. You don't have to violate your liberty in Christ, but respect your liberty in Christ when it comes to our dealings one with another. If any man love God, that verse 3 ought to just circle it, star it, do whatever you want to. Write it on a 3x5 card, stick it on your refrigerator. If any man love God, the same is known of him. They'll know we're his disciples by our love. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.